Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you need to look up your contents, that's okay, but it's in the New Testament after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you'd like to have the inner fold of your bulletin open, we'll be using some verses outside of 1 Corinthians as well. Well, we're going to be dealing with a very practical subject in our series on the home today, and the title of the message is Singleness and Marriage. That means that everyone in the room is covered, singleness and marriage. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we come to this practical subject which you have laid down for us, I pray that there might be an acceptance of the principles and commands that are set forward here in this chapter. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your word and live it to the glory of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're on your own, you're not alone. There are over 6 million single people in Australia. In the last 30 years, the number of single-person households has increased from about 20% to 30%. People are spending more time on their own and marrying later. The average age for men right now is 31 and women 29. 20 years ago, it was 28 and 26. More than 100,000 Australians formalise their relationships each year in marriage, but at the same time, 54,000 get a divorce. So again, we're back to a single situation. Many more people are opting for singleness, and the single websites tell us the reason is because single people are happier. However, one newspaper reports, and it's certainly not a Christian newspaper, says quietly, with little fanfare, and a broad and deep body of scientific literature has been accumulating that affirms what Genesis teaches. It is not good for the man to be alone, nor the woman either. In virtually every way that social scientists can measure, married people do much better than unmarried or divorced, so says this newspaper. They live longer, healthier, happier, satisfying lives, and more affluent lives. Not that we're worried about the affluence. Anyway, the debate goes on. Men's opinions. But what does the Bible have to say about singleness and marriage? Is one to be preferred over the other? And why? Well, there is one chapter in the Bible that answers our questions about singleness and about marriage and about associated issues, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, these two life situations are fully discussed. So the first life situation discussed by 1 Corinthians 7 is singleness. Now, the two major background facts that we need to be able to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are this. Firstly, Corinth was an immoral city. The Corinthian Christians had been, before they were saved, into the worst of sins, and amongst that, the worst of sexual sins. They had been saved out of immorality. The only intimate relationships they knew as adult Corinthians were immoral relationships and debased. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, actually if you turn back to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, I wrote to you in my epistle, that is letter, I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. If you were a Corinthian adult, you were immoral. The Christians would have had to have left the city of Corinth if they were not to keep contact with unsaved, immoral people. But no talk. Paul was talking about Christians who are immoral because Christians ought to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this time, and verse 9 continues, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that's indulging in sex before marriage, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," that's sex within, outside of the marriage bond, "nor homosexuals," that is the female partner in a homosexual relationship, "nor sodomites," that's the male partner in a homosexual relationship, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." Those sexual sins listed there, the Corinthian Christians had been involved in, but now they were saved and now they were to live differently. You think of the worst of Sydney today and you have the sexual climate of Corinth. Okay, the second fact that we need to know about Corinth or this particular letter to Corinth for us to enable us to understand it is that the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul regarding various issues, and 1 Corinthians is Paul's answer to their questions. So 1 Corinthians is kind of like listening to one end of a telephone conversation. When the phone goes, Nolene may pick up the phone. And I listen, listening to what she says, trying to pick up whether the call might be for me or what the call is about. And I'm only listening to one end of the conversation. Now, if you're good at that, you'll be good at 1 Corinthians, because we're just listening to one end of the conversation, Paul's answer. We don't have the questions in the letter that the Corinthians wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and I believe Paul is quoting, and he quotes their letter and he says, "It is not good for a man to touch a woman." They didn't have quotes when they wrote. They didn't have any punctuation when they wrote in Greek. I believe that is a quote. Now, you know, I think, what these Corinthians were asking about, don't you? As they consider the terrible misuse of sexuality in their society, they're saying, now that we're Christians, is it better for men and women not to touch at all? In other words, would it be better if we all remained celibate from now on? Verse 2 says, "Nevertheless." So Paul begins his answer and he begins it with that word, "nevertheless," or "but." This indicates that Paul agrees with their statement substantially, but yes, voluntary celibacy is good, Paul is saying, as we will see, but. Now, Paul here is talking about singleness. He's certainly not talking about celibacy in marriage. Yes, singleness is good, but. We'll come back to the but in a bit, but let's see what else Paul has to say about singleness first. In fact, Paul not only says singleness is good, but in certain circumstances, singleness is best. Paul himself was single, and he said in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as myself," that is single, "but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Yes, singleness is best, Paul is saying, but only if you have the gift to be single. That agrees exactly with Jesus' teaching. Jesus had been teaching about the permanency of marriage. Marriage is permanent, Jesus was saying. And the disciples thought about this and they thought, well, if marriage is so permanent, it's better not to get married in the first place. In other words, if marriage is so permanent, it's better to stay single. In regard to their suggestion of singleness, Jesus replied in Matthew 19 and verse 11 on your sheets, "All cannot accept this saying, that it's better to stay single, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men." Now a eunuch is a man who has been castrated. So there are those that are physically born that way, there are others that have been made that way by men, and there are eunuchs, Jesus says, who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Not everyone is able to live the single life. So singleness is best if you are gifted to be single, or to put that another way, singleness is best if you choose to be single. To want marriage and to be single is a very difficult state indeed. And those of us who are married ought to deeply care for singles who are wanting to be married. But to be single and like it, that, Paul says, is the best state of all. Now, be careful here. Some have taken this a step further and some have forbidden marriage. No, Paul calls forbidding marriage a doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry." So it is wrong to forbid to marry, but if you choose to be single, that is a blessed state indeed. Paul takes up the cause of singleness again in verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk." In other words, if you are saved being single, stay single. If you're saved being married, stay married. "And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called." In other words, the state in which he was saved. Now, Paul gives the examples here of circumcision and slavery, and they are given examples here to illustrate that the point that just because you've become a Christian does not mean you have to change. You don't have to become circumcised. You don't have to get freedom from your slavery. And in particular, in regard to the marital status, if you're single when saved, becoming a Christian doesn't require that you get married. And if you're married when you become a Christian, doesn't require that you become single and live a celibate life. Under normal circumstances, remain as you are. Verse 27 emphasizes, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Now, Paul says why he thinks singleness is best. And he gives two reasons. The first reason that Paul thinks that singleness is best is because of the political climate, because of world unrest, because of potential troubles, wars and rumors of wars. Verse 26 explains, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is." The second reason that Paul gives for preferring singleness is that in singleness you can focus on serving God. You won't get embroiled in the problems that married couples can get embroiled in that might distract you away from the service of God. Verse 28, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." You're going to have trouble as a married couple. And also verse 32, "But I want you to be without care, without anxiety. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." So Paul is saying there is good reason to choose singleness. But you can only happily choose singleness if you are gifted for singleness, as Paul said back there in verse 7. Now, having stated that singleness is best, Paul applies the principle to a couple of scenarios. The first scenario is the father of an unmarried young lady, here called a virgin, verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, he's talking to fathers, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Paul says, if it can be done, dads, don't give your daughter in marriage, if it can be done. In other words, she needs to have that gift of singleness. Now, Paul wrote to dads because they were primarily responsible for arranging marriages at that time. Today, that is rarely the case. Nevertheless, if so, if father is the main person involved in arranging marriage, that is certainly a biblical culture. Young ladies certainly will want to defer to their dads and get their father's advice. Today, the young lady has much more say in who she marries. I believe that Paul would say to the young ladies today, if you choose not to get married, you have made the best choice. But please, listen to the advice of your father. He wants the best for you. The second scenario is when the spouse has died, verse 39. So again, a single situation. Verse 39 says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Again, Paul says it's best to stay single. But if marriage is to occur, it must be in the Lord. In other words, the marriage partner must be a Christian. The fiancé must be a saved person. Yet all this discussion of reasons for singleness and the various scenarios comes back to Paul's foundation statement in regard to singleness in verse 7. And in verse 7, he says, the second part, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. To choose singleness, you must be gifted for singleness. Now, it's my observation that the gift to be happy and single, the gift to be happy and single is a relatively rare gift amongst Christians. Most who are single don't want to be single and struggle in their singleness. But one last caution. We don't always want God's will. God may have gifted you for singleness. God may intend you to remain single, and yet you are not wanting that at this point. It's good to ask, does he want me to stay single? Am I gifted to be single? In regard to my own life experience, I was saved at the age of 24 years. I was married at the age of 27. I never had a girlfriend before Nolene. I was desperately lonely in those years before I was saved. And after being saved, there was a new joy that was there, and still there was also that loneliness. From the first time I came across this teaching, I was sure I never had the gift to be single. If you are single and happy, God bless you. May you use that situation in life to spread his fragrance. May the Lord be your focus to his glory. If you are single and like me, know that you're not gifted for singleness. God has his time. Trust him. It mightn't be exactly the timing that you would prefer, but trust him. Nevertheless, it's good to ask the question, do I really want God's will, or am I pushing my own way? Trust him to be your help in singleness. Draw close to him and keep trusting him. Do not miss God's will for your life. Tell him. Tell the Lord this morning if you're single, Lord, I want your will more than anything else in life. And then seek his will to walk with him. Now, I want to encourage hurting singles, and I want to challenge families. To the singles, Jason writes, I'll confess I'm single. Look at churches today, and once you get past the young adult group, you see lots of married folks. He says there's nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing wrong with staying single either. As you contemplate your future, you might envision several scenarios that don't involve a spouse. Is that strange? To some Christians, maybe, but not to the Apostle Paul. As Paul taught the church at Corinth, remaining single is a viable option for any believer. While marriage does have certain advantages, singleness absolutely has its advantages that works well in ministry. Jason says, I teach at university, and being single gives me the flexibility to respond to situations. Like, I can help the student who needs someone to pray with them, to counsel with them, and not to worry about taking time away from wife or children. It does require more discipline than you think. It's easy to spend all your money and time pleasing yourself. But that is not why God gave me the situation of being single. Like everything else in the Christian life, He gave me that freedom so that I might serve Him more effectively. Do I want to get married? He asks. I want whatever God wants for me. Am I stressed about it? No reason. Singlehood is the better choice for me. To the families, I say, not every single is like Jason. Some are struggling with their singleness. They long for a lifetime companionship. And in the meantime, they long for relationships within families, to be asked to your home for lunch, to be included in the family situation, to connect. A caring church family can do so much to help someone bear that heartache of being single. Okay, crunch time. If you are single, would you commit yourself to accept God's will for your life, whatever it is? Would you tell Him that right now where you sit? Lord, I want Your will for my life, no matter what. And if you're a family, would you commit yourself to care for singles? As husband and wife, go home and talk about who you could invite and when. The second life situation discussed by 1 Corinthians 7 is marriage. And let's start right back at the beginning, chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and he quotes them, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then Paul comments, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The Corinthians wondered if celibacy and singleness was the best course. Paul says, yes, but not everyone is able to live the single life. Marriage helps maintain sexual purity. That's what the Holy Spirit says, as Paul writes. And that's what psychology is observing today, that statistically, marriage seems to be better for us. Marriage helps maintain sexual purity. That is the great advantage of marriage, but with that privilege comes responsibility. We have responsibility to each other as husband and wife. Verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Husband and wife belong to each other and are for each other's satisfaction. That mutual satisfaction is a responsibility. Obviously, it's a joy too, but it is a responsibility with uncommon exceptions. Verse 5 talks about the exceptions. Do not deprive one another except with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The only exceptions to mutual satisfaction are, number one, temporary, it's just for a time. Number two, by mutual consent, husband and wife must agree together. And number three, for a very specific reason. And Paul gives the example here of fasting and prayer. But there may be other reasons, including health. Certainly, if one partner is not up to their responsibility because of some health issue, then there's got to be care and understanding by the other partner. Verse 6 summarizes in regard to marriage, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." That is, marriage is permitted. It is not commanded. You don't have to get married. Actually, marriage is the best choice when you don't have that gift for singleness. When you have the gift for singleness, singleness is the best choice. When you don't have the gift, marriage is the best choice. Verse 9 says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better," circle that word better, "it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Those who cannot stay single ought to marry. Marriage is certainly permitted. Verse 28 says, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned." So in summary, singleness is best if you're able, and marriage is best if you are not. Paul then goes on to discuss two difficult scenarios in marriage. The first scenario is the scenario of separation. Separation is a somewhat different issue to divorce. And here Paul discusses separation first, where both husband and wife are Christians. Situation, husband and wife are both Christians. Verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." It's best not to separate, but if separation does occur, there can be no cause for divorce. There are only two options for Christians that are separated in marriage: either be reconciled, that's the first option, or to stay separate and stay celibate. In other words, there can be no further relationship outside the marriage. Either be reconciled or stay apart without any further relationship. Jesus gave only one exception to the rule that marriage is permanent. He emphasized over and over again, marriage is permanent. He did give one exception. Matthew 19 and verse 19. Verse 9, beg your pardon. "And I say to you," Jesus said, "whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery." In other words, Jesus is saying divorce and remarriage amounts to adultery, with the one exception, the exception of sexual immorality. The word in Greek there is porneia, from which we get our word pornography, that is sexual misconduct. Thinking people might ask, but what if the wife is being physically or verbally abused? You know, the husband's hitting her around, or he's putting her down so much that she is close to emotional collapse. Isn't that a reason for divorce? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 answers that. An abused wife, and we're still talking about Christians here, an abused wife can separate from an abusive husband, but she is not to divorce him. She can separate whilst he gets counseling, and then hopefully when he puts things right in his life, then there is to be a reconciliation and the marriage rejoined. If that is not possible, if reconciliation is not possible, she is to remain unmarried. In my travels as a missionary, I met a very distressed pastor. He was grieving deeply because he had been counseling a lady who had been physically abused in their marriage, and he had encouraged her to go back to her husband. Well, on the way back, she'd been in hiding because he was a very aggressive man. On her way back, he met her at the station. He used a machete and he murdered his wife. It was all over the newspapers. And this pastor was grieving so much because he had encouraged her to go back. There is a place and there is a time for separation. With some people, it is impossible to make peace. But in that instant, the couple should remain unmarried. The second scenario is mixed marriages. Now, what I mean by mixed marriages is where one of the couple is a Christian and the other one is a non-Christian. Now, we're told in the Word that we're not to be unequally yoked. In other words, Christians are not to marry unsaved people. But the scenario often happens, you have a couple that's unsaved. One of them hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, and so now one of them is saved and one of them is not. What should be done in that situation? Paul answers in verse 12, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." That's clear. Even though the home is now a mixed home, one saved and one unsaved, the Christian is to be faithful to the marriage. The reasons for the Christian being faithful are given in verses 14 and 16. First of all, verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." The word sanctified means set apart. The unbelieving husband is set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband. "Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." And verse 16 adds, "For you do not know, O wife, whether..." Let's read that again. Verse 16, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So verse 16 helps us understand verse 14. In other words, when one person gets saved in a family, all the members of that family are exposed to Christianity in a way they weren't exposed to Christianity before. It comes into their home in a very concentrated way. That is, the other members of the family now come under the special influence of God. They become set apart from the rest of society, and Paul uses that word sanctified. Now, that does not mean the spouse or children are automatically saved or should be baptized or anything like that. It just means they're under the special influence of the Word of God in that believer's life and on the Holy Spirit who is working in that believer's life and may well become saved. Unfortunately, that is not the scenario in every case. I mean, it's not the scenario that because one's saved, other members in the household get saved. Often the unbeliever reacts very negatively to someone getting saved in the family, or the spouse in particular becoming a Christian. They may become angry. They may become violent. They may say, "I never bargained for this in the marriage," and they want out. How should the believer respond? Verse 15 answers, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." You cannot control the unbeliever. Do everything you can to maintain the marriage, but in the end there may be nothing that you can do. Don't worry. Be at peace. It's not your fault. Be faithful to the marriage as far as you can. Yet marriage has its challenges, all right, but it is part of the answer to the problem of sexual immorality in our society. As such, it's going to be the choice of the majority of Christians. Kathy admits, "I guess you'd call it a conspiracy. That is, if at all a conspiracy is planning and acting together secretly. Yes, this is a true confession. My two sisters and I looked under our parents' bed where the Christmas gifts were hidden. No, it wasn't this year, it was many years ago, but I still remember that Christmas wasn't much fun. Not only did we disappoint Mum, who found out and threatened to give our gifts to kids who didn't normally get them, but Christmas morning was awful. We had spoiled the enjoyment of our parents and ourselves." Now, that story is not primarily about Christmas gifts. That story is a parable. Our society says, enjoy the gift before the time. But that actually spoils everything. Let's be clear. The Bible gives Christians a choice of singleness, which will include celibacy, or marriage, which excludes celibacy, because there is responsibility to each other in marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all. And the bed, that is the marriage bed, undefiled. There is nothing wrong with it," the Bible teaches. "But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." In marriage, sexuality is good. Outside marriage, it is not. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And the whole book of the Song of Solomon, you might want to look it up in the Old Testament and read through it. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is a celebration of the marital relationship. Marriage is God's plan. God is the one who made us male and female. God is the one who intended us to be married and to enjoy that relationship if so gifted. So, finally, marriage is good. And for those so gifted, singleness is better. But each according to his gift. Verse 7 of chapter 7 says, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your word contains practical instruction as well as the disclosure of details of who you are and what you're like. Thank you, Lord, that you care about our individual lives. Thank you, Lord, that you hurt with any Christian that is hurting. Thank you for the purity and wisdom of your word. Indeed, it is a guidebook for life. We bless you for the truth that is in this book. And Lord, we commit ourselves to live by it. I pray, Lord, that the families would care for the singles in this church. And I pray for each single here today who longs to be married. I pray, Lord, that you would bring someone who loves the Lord like they do into their lives, and that you might bless them with a life of sharing the Lord and sharing life together. And we pray that you draw close to anyone that's hurting today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.